lovely to be with you. Thank you very much for having us. And Penny will come and say hello in a little bit, won't you? She's a bit shy. She'll need a bit of coaxing out. Would you like to hear from Penny in a little bit? That's going to work? Yeah. Good. No, she's not shy at all, actually. It's lovely to see you, Richard. And you're married now. Richard is your success and my failure. I desperately tried to persuade him to come and join us in Nottingham soon after we moved, didn't he? You came up and had a look. And he took one look and said, "No, I'm staying in Bedford." And now I can see why, you scallywag. Oh, you can see. He said, "Oh, it's for spiritual reasons. The Lord's spoken to me about a, you know, mighty move of God in Bedford." Yeah, right. Okay. So now, lovely. What's your wife's name? What's your name? Sarah. Hello, Sarah. What? Say that again.
Sarah.
Is that a slight transatlantic? Yeah, I see. This is extraordinary church. It's like, is it you connected with the Moonies or something? It's like, did you have a mass transatlantic wedding? Essentially, so all the girls are American, and all the men are English. Is that about the size of British? About right, yeah, about right. Okay. Well, it is great to be with you, and I'm so thrilled that you mentioned John Bunyan, because I have a lot in common with John Bunyan. I also spent time in prison. And that's about the only thing. I'm a Christian. He was a Christian. That's about it. And what we thought we'd do tonight, because I don't know the vast majority of you. I've never seen you before. I recognize one or two faces. Wendy, we've met before, haven't we? I recognize one or two, and that's about it. And you probably don't know me from Adam, and probably don't know Penny either. So we thought we'd just simply introduce ourselves tonight to a little bit of our story. You're tired anyway getting here, and I'm sure we want to go to bed or whatever. And then I'd like just to finish by praying for the rest of the weekend together, and really asking God to come and to help us and be with us. And we're very expectant of his presence tomorrow morning. I can feel him now settling on us. And he's going to do some wonderful things. Do you believe that?
Yeah.
Let's just ask him right now, shall we? We love you. Let's lift our voices together and ask him to come. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Lord. Come on us, Lord Jesus. Come on us, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, I met Penny in a kennels. She'd been left there. It was cruel. But, you know, her owners had gone away on holiday. No, Penny was working at the kennels. And I had, a little while before I'd come out of the army, I used to be in the parachute regiment, and I came out and I was working some kind of specialist security stuff, most of which was illegal, and I won't go into, but I was just branching out because I had found that if you worked with dogs, security dogs, and you worked with Arab clients, which is where most of my work was with Arab diplomats and that sort of thing who were visiting the country, I found there was an absolute stack of cash to be made. So I invested in this dog. I don't know if you've got any dog specialists here, people don't know about. Have you ever heard of an Anatolian Karabash?
No?
Okay. Great, I can really embellish this story and none of you would know any difference. It was about as high as the roof. And I bought the smallest Anatolian Karabash I could find, and his name was Namir, and he weighed 120 pounds, and he could rest his paws on my shoulders and look straight into my face, which is terrifying because he was totally out of control. And I, with the help of an ex-Met police dog handler, I trained him as an attack dog. That's what he did. And I had some wonderful jobs, like everything from evicting squatters for for Bracknell County Council to protecting minor Arab loyalty to looking after the beer tent in the middle of the Derby Day at Epsom, which is essentially a national holiday for the entire gypsy population. And the beer tent in the middle of the Epsom Downs would be absolutely covered with gypsies. Most of them, I've got nothing against gypsies, by the way, if there's any gypsies here, I just want to make that very clear. that's not you, Richard. Richard, you're not a gypsy. Oh, no, somebody else. I've got nothing against them at all. But dear old Namir and I had to keep the peace around the beer tent, and Namir was quite capable of doing that because he was a ferocious beast, and he needed his own kennel and couldn't be kept at home. And so I negotiated a deal with the local kennels and built him a kennel there, built his own run and everything. And there I met this pretty girl. And obviously I must be talking about Penny, because I wouldn't dare say that about anyone else, at least not in front of her. And I met her, and I thought, gosh, she's a pretty girl. I'll ask her to go out with me, and which I did. And amazingly, I know you're going to find this hard to believe, but she said no. And I thought, this is peculiar, because obviously I've got a lot to offer a young girl. And I don't know why you're laughing. Yeah, I've got a lot to offer, and I mean, for instance, I was doing well in business. I was often pulling down 7K, something like that, and it was the 60s, and I just got myself a brand new sparkling red metro van, which on a downhill with the wind behind you, you touch 70, 75, something like that. So, and I had money in my pocket. I thought, I'll show this girl a good time, and she'll come with me, and it will all live happily ever after, at least for a couple of weeks or two. So when I asked her out, she said no, and she said, and I said, why? And she said, it's because I'm a Christian. I thought, a Christian? I thought, well, two thoughts went through my mind. We're all adults, the children are in bed. I can be very candid with you, can't I? Is that okay? We're not being recorded or anything. Terry's never going to hear this. We're safe. The first thing was, oh dear, I thought she looked fun. But she obviously won't be, because she won't do drugs, she won't want to get drunk, and she won't have sex with me. So there isn't a lot of future for our relationship. The other thought that occurred to me was, what is this Jesus character who's dead anyway, 2,000 years or something? You know, I've got the metro, got the cash, he's in a grave somewhere. You know, this is a bit of a downturn for me. And so I persisted in trying to persuade her, bully, manipulate, cajole, bribe, get anything to get her to go out with me. And she wouldn't. But we sort of started to fall in love with her. And which is not hard to imagine. And I think that on the outside, I was ferociously opposed to her, everything she had to say about Christianity. But on the inside, I began to become deeply convinced that she was for real, and that probably this Jesus for real. Why don't you just come and tell us how you got into this Jesus stuff in the first place?
It's there.
What, hold hands?
I'm a bit shy. When I met Nick, he was a con man, actually. And he was pulling the wool over the man.
Hang on a second. This is not what we agreed earlier. He was a charming debonair.
I didn't trust him, and he was a dodgy character. But I realised he was a bit dangerous as well, because he was after me. And I thought, oh, I'm in trouble here. And I said to God, I don't need this man right now, because I'd only been a Christian 18 months. And God was just starting to sort out the mess in my own life. which was I became a Christian when I was 29. And I'd lived a life before that of just running away and getting into a right mess. I was brought up in care from day one. My mum had left when I was born. I don't know why I'm shaking. I think it's seeing all your faces.
They are pretty scary, aren't they?
And my mum left when I was born, so I was put in care from day one, and I went from foster home to home, back to foster home. I went all over the place. I was just passed from pillar to post. I knew my father, and I used to see him about once a month, so he was the only person really that I knew. So I went through my teenage years, running away from everywhere I was put, looking for identity, all the things that, you know, you look for as a teenager, but magnified far more. And I was very lonely, and I got into a lot of trouble. Drink, drugs, and bad relationships, one after the other. And this happened, and I had a child. I got married, divorced, had a child. So the position I was in when I was 29, I was very, very messed up. I was heavily dependent on drink, and I wasn't into really hard drugs. Fortunately, it must have been God's hand on me. And I had a little girl, and I desperately wanted to die, really, because there was no, I couldn't find any hope. Another relationship was going down the tube, and nobody really loved me properly. So I was working at the kennels at this time, and this woman came to take over the kennels. She was so happy, and she was so got up your nose, a bit like I got up your nose.
Yes.
And I thought, why can't I just be happy like that? She had a lovely family. She was smiling all the time, you know, that Christian smile, which I've got now. And I was sullying about how I wanted what she had. But all I could think of was, I want to be happy, and there must be more to life than this. One day she sat me down, and she talked to me about how Jesus had changed her life. And she wanted to pray for me, and I said, oh, thanks. But she sent me away with a book called Tears Shed in the Darkness. And I took it home, and I read this book, and from the moment I started to read it, this girl was me. It was a testimony of a girl. So the whole, practically whole of her life, up till she became a Christian, was my life. And so I'd heard the story that day from this lady who I wanted to be like, and then I heard the story as I read this book of this girl. It was like hope came to me. There is somebody who will really, really love me, and this was Jesus. So that night I sat up in bed, and as I read the book, she got to the part where she asked Jesus to come and take over her life, and so that's what I did then. I just asked him in, and I knew he was there. But I was left with this mess, because I was also living with a man as well, and so it was a terrible mess I was in, but this hope had come into my heart, and I knew that he was going to help me through day by day. So I started to go to this wonderful church, which was the Coin Church. Some of you know the Coin Church. And started going there, and that's where I started to feel human love, human acceptance from these wonderful, smiling Christians. And it's where God started to sort the mess out in my life. So he was doing some really deep, intense work with me and building a really good, solid foundation, because I just worshipped God and read my Bible in the evening, so I couldn't go out because I had a child, and it was just wonderful. He really mattered me, and that built me a good foundation for what was coming next, which was Mr. Nick. So, yeah, have I spoken too long?
No.
What? You want to go on from here?
I don't mind. Say what you like.
So,
as long as you make me sound nicer than you did earlier.
Yeah, well, it's coming. It's coming. He does change a little bit from that round.
Yeah.
And he's still in the process. Yeah.
I'm still a little bit of a con man.
he's just.
Do you actually lead a church anyway?
No. No, but I've got a great security business, and we're actually running security round here tonight with the dogs. You'll see me over by the compactor having a fag.
Yeah.
What do you want to say? Shall I say how I became a Christian then?
Yes.
Shall I do that bit?
You do that bit.
All right.
That was your testimony.
Yeah. Do you want? Well, why don't you just sit here and no, get out. Chair. Yeah, chair. We won't go on for too long because you want to finish. We're making this up as we go along, but you know you have to throw in a little bit of drama, don't you? Get people's attention and you know win them and you know tell them the hard. Oh, right, okay. So she was getting up my nose, but attracting me at the same time. I'm sure many of you know. How many people have fallen for the gospel? No, the man or the girl bait on the gospel hook routine. Anyone here? Yeah? Come on, let me see those hands. I'm getting in practice. Come on, I see that hand. Thank you, sir. Bless you. Bless you. Bless you, madam. Is that a hand? It's scratching your nose, okay? I'll count it anyway. I'm an evangelist. In fact, I'll count fingers. Five fingers. Ten. I'm playing with you. So she was winding me up, but then what happened was that my... No, not deliberately at all. It was winding me up that she wouldn't be manipulated by me. And what happened was that one night, sadly and shamefully, I got into trouble. I had a record for drunkenness and violence at that stage, and because that's what you do in the powers, basically. Then I came out and tried to live that way in civilian life and found out it was illegal. They never told me that. You know, they gave me the last pay. Off you go, sunshine. You know, I got in a horrendous fight in Aldershot one night when I was in the powers with a guy who was not known to me, which I didn't know that this was Hannon the Animal from 3 Power. I was in 2 Power. It was all over a huge issue. He'd spilt my drink. And we ended up outside, and I was a big guy. I'm big now, and most of it's Kevlar vest because I live in Nottingham. But it was a lot of muscle in those days, and he floored me, and he was taking me apart. He sunk his teeth into my nose. He was trying to bite my nose off. He was trying to gouge my eyes out, and it was pretty scary. Actually, that was one of the earliest occasions I can remember praying. I'm not joking. I remember that God get him off me, and suddenly, bang, actually got off me. And said, "Oh, sorry, mate, we're airborne brothers, aren't we? Yeah, give us a hug." So we had a hug. And I took myself off up to hospital and got all stitched up. The next day, the regimental sergeant major saw me, you know, black and blue and all, and he saw me going across the place and said, "Oi, sharp! Get yourself in my office here, you horrible old man." And then he got me and said, "What you been doing, fighting?" And I said, "Yes, sir." And he said, "Who with?" I said, "Hannon the Animal, or Private Hannon from 3 Power. He said, "Hannon the Animal? You've been fighting with him? Did you get one on him, son?" And I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Good boy, off you go." So when you've been in that culture and then you come out into civil life, it's kind of strange. So one night, I realise I'm going to make something I said earlier sound hard to believe now, but I haven't got a problem with gypsies now. But those experiences at the Derby, Epsom Downs, left their mark, and I did have a problem with gypsies at the time. And sadly, one night, in fact, I can't remember the date, but it would have been in August, because it was the same night as the Hungerford Massacre. That 18th of August or something like that, I forget. I had my own little rampage in Woking, and I attacked a gypsy camp.
That was you.
I thought I knew your face from somewhere. Well, God bless you, sir, if you were on that camp, because remarkably, although I took Namir, the 120-pound carabash, with me and a pickaxe handle and had been drinking all day, the empty bottle of vodka in the van that I was driving, and I had very few clothes on. I don't know if I should be encouraging you to laugh, because it is not funny. It's tragic. And when the van that I burst two tires of tires. I mean, how I survived, how anyone else survived under those that night. And I had been down, had a fracas with this camp, said, I'm going to go and get tooled up, I'm coming back. And amazingly, rather than, you know, kill me or whatever, because I was on my own, they actually called the police, which is unusual for gypsies. And it must have been an angelic intervention. And they blocked me as I arrived on my metro van into the middle of their site, like, you know, here I am to, you know, get out the door and sort you all out, because you're gypsies. The police arrived and arrested me, and I was taken off to the cells. When I was in the cells, obviously very drunk and starting to realize that I was in a lot of trouble with my existing record, that's when I thought, well, I don't need anyone to convince me that I'm a sinner. And I don't need anyone to convince me that I am in trouble. But I wonder if this Jesus that I've been hearing about, I wonder if he would have mercy on me. And I literally cried. I said, God, if you're there, please help me. And the police sergeant came back in the cell, because I'd begged him to go and find me some cigarettes, and he came back in and said, we've got to do you for drunk in charge, there's no way we can get you off that one, but there's something strange about you anyway, son, so we've decided to let you off all the other charges. And in fact, we'll take you and your dog home now. So we went and got Namir out of the dog pound and put him in a police dog wagon, and they took me home. In fact, they tucked me up and put me to bed. And I love the police, they're lovely boys. Any policemen in there tonight? Yeah! Look after your policemen. And so then I rang Penny up the next morning, because I just woke up weeping and wanting to, so it just felt like I wanted to come home. You know, this, you know what it's like when you become, because she said, I've got to get home to Father, really. And I rang Penny up. I think Penny was a little surprised, because I had been on the rampage the day before. And Penny came out and prayed with me. And I give my life to Christ. But of course, that was only the beginning, isn't it? And I will spare you with the rest of the details. But suffice to say that we both come from very, very kind of broken and messed up backgrounds. And we've lots of scars, and I think it's true that we're still, you know, we're certainly still in love. Oh, because we got married. I forgot. Oh, we're together. We got married. That was 20 years ago. We got married, and so we had a child right from the beginning, because Penny already had one. So I got a council maisonette, and a lurcher dog, and an 8-year-old daughter, and Penny. All in one package, which isn't bad. And I had to have Namir put down, sadly, bless his cotton socks, because he was too dangerous for anyone else to handle. And we got married, and we became part of the Coin Church. And there you go. Do you want to say anything else now?
What?
Well, say a bit about coming to Nottingham, why don't you?
Coming to Nottingham. Well, we've been in the Coin 10, 15 years.
Yes.
And
it gets better, Julian. Hey, listen. You don't want to mess around with me, all right? I'm still being healed. You know, I'm not all there yet. I know Julian from... We were EFM in 1991, so it's okay, you can add. Go on, come
on. From where?
Well, so talk about why we came to Nottingham.
Yeah, we came to Nottingham because We felt for some time when we were at the Coin that God had something else for us to do. You were an elder, weren't you?
Yeah, amazing, isn't it?
Came on staff and then he was made an elder. I mean,
yes.
They didn't really.
They're quite naive down there, though,
yeah.
Aren't they?
So we were ready to move on wherever God wanted us to do. I think it was Dave Holden who asked, wasn't there a city where we could go and plant a church? So Nick said, well, what city? And he said, well, you find that out for yourself, basically.
Yeah.
But he did end up by giving us 4 cities to go and look at. So off we trundled up to each one, landing in a city, driving round, or trying to find a way, driving round, staying at a seedy hotel, and then thinking, yeah. But anyway, in the end, we did realise that it was Nottingham. And it was then, probably it was on the way back, wasn't it, one day, that you suddenly remembered all these prophetic words that we'd had over the years.
Yes. Oh, okay, I'll tell you. How many people can remember Terry Virgo preaching on An Arrow for God? Back in Stoneleigh, I'm not a hands up all the time person. I won't do any more. But just helpful to know. Well, I'm sure all of us were impacted by that in different ways. And I remember thinking, I want to be that arrow for God. And I felt God saying to me, yeah, and you need to go in the darkness of the quiver. Do you remember that was his last point? You know, you get all polished up and ready to go, and then he sticks you in the quiver. And oh, thanks, Julian. I feel so much better now. You come back. And then years later, so I felt like I was being prepared as an arrow, and sort of in the safety, the safe quiver of the Coin Church down in Woking. And then I visited the revival in Pensacola in 97, which had a massive effect upon me. Yes, you too. I didn't even ask you to put your hands up this time. I see that hand. So you visited, or you were from?
Three times
the anointing. So we...
These guys got married in Pensacola.
Oh, did they? Oh, fabulous. Thank you. When I came back from Pensacola, I really thought revival was going to break out here in the UK, right there and then. And I wanted to do something, and there didn't seem to be the opportunities to do the things I wanted to do, and I wanted to go somewhere now and go and do something wonderful for God and make things happen all by myself. You know, come on, God, wake up, I'll give you a hand. You know, that kind of. And as I was praying this all out to God, like you do when you're young and impetuous and don't know a lot, I had this vivid picture of a bow and an arrow, and the arrow was being drawn back, and God spoke to me ever so clearly, and it's kind of really helped me through my life. He said, you know, you are that arrow, but you feel like you're going in the opposite direction to which you should be going. But embrace the tension, and when I release you, then you'll go. And I think this is just a principle there, isn't it? Young, impetuous arrows find it hard sometimes, and God will put tension on your life. And you know, I had tension in lots of ways that I won't go into now, but it was good for me and shaped me and put. So I submitted myself to the other elders and to the local vision and being part of the Coin and giving myself to serving with Malcolm, who's an excellent leader down there, very, very different personality to me, lots of personality clashes, lots of opportunity for friction and tension and all sorts of things, but I just died to all my own vision and gave myself to serve him and serve the team there. To the extent that when Dave Holden started talking about moving, I wasn't sure that it was right to go. I really wasn't sure. And because I had died. When you die to something, you've died to it, haven't you? And you're not trying to manipulate something or look for opportunities to make it happen, because that's not faith. It's just manipulation. And so I just died to it and was waiting on God. And then one day, I was in a prayer meeting down at, I'm not name dropping, right? Because I'm not that kind of guy. It just happened to be at Terry Virgo's house, all right? Yeah, with all the other important people. And I don't know why, but they needed somebody to make the tea. And I was there, and it was a prayer morning, and the guys started worshipping, and they were worshipping. I wasn't worshipping. I was worrying, and I was thinking, Lord, if you ever wanted me to leave the coin and go and plant a church, how would I ever know that it was time to move? And a thought, I didn't know it was God, it's just a thought came to me. You'll know when someone reads Isaiah 49, which is the arrow for God passage, if you don't know it, Isaiah 49, when someone reads that to you and tells you that it's time to go. And that just like thought just went through like a thin mist through my mind. And with that, somebody's reading a scripture. It's Greg Haslam. He stood next to me. He's reading a scripture. I think, oh, that sounds familiar. Ha ha! It's Isaiah 49. And he turned around and said to me, Nick, God says to you, you're on the move. Just like that. So it was a... that was a... So we kind of knew. And then, of course, later on we remembered that... prophetic thing for the whole movement about the arrow, the bow drawn back across the UK, and so we feel that, you know, that's something for us in Nottingham to contribute to that, to build some strength to go to the nation. When we were driving up to look at Nottingham, I said to Penny, have you ever been here before? And we didn't really know where it was on the map. She said, no. And she said, what about you? I said, no, I've never been here. And then I remembered I had been there. Back in 94, 2 months before that Stoneleigh, when Terry preached on an arrow for God, I'd been invited by J. John. You know J. John, the Anglican evangelist? I'd been invited by him to go on an evangelist retreat that he was running at St. John's Theological College in Nottingham. And the retreat was called the Arrow Retreat, based on Isaiah 49. And as we drove up, the moment... my goodness, we've all 8 years before we came here under that. So I'm just worth sharing. If I bored you, I'm sorry. Forgive me. Well, I won't tell any stories tomorrow. It'll be just all hard theological teaching. We're going deep into the Word, brothers and sisters. I hope you're ready for that. But we thought we'd tell a little story tonight, because I've always found other people's stories of how God guided them and did things, you know, interesting, even if it's not all applicable. What would you say are the big things that we're going for in Grace Church in Nottingham?
Spirit-filled worship.
Wushta kalabashtuku. Barrebedebasikedebarandaba. Yes. Boy. Rondai shondai. Tie my bow tie.
Silence. Oh. Raising up young leaders. And training them
arrows
in everything we can, just putting into them all the time.
Doing the garden. The garden's quite nice.
Reaching the poor, which we've got groups in most of the big, rough inner city areas now. Because our time in Woking actually was, because we started on in a maisonette with nothing, and we just started having people into our house all the time, and out of that came a ministry to the poor, which is actually still going on. Yeah. 18 years later. It's called The Way In, and it's a lunch for the homeless and unemployed to come in, and they're still going. I can't believe it. But that's all we were like. You know, well, yeah, come in, we want to help you. And that was in quite a middle-class church, actually. So we'd had a lot of input, and we knew that's what we wanted to bring to Nottingham. That's what we wanted to do in Nottingham as well. Wherever we went, that they were the things. Spirit-filled worship, raising up young leaders, reaching the poor, and you've got some that you prefer.
I like trout fishing. And evangelism, I think, is a strength for us. So we're really thrilled to be with you, and we feel we owe a debt to your kind of roots. It was through visiting the Clarendon Street project back in the late 80s. But Penny had a heart to do something where we came up and saw when they used to. And if any of you would have been around in those very early days, and they used to, down at the Corn Exchange, was it? And they used to do a meeting down there on a, was it a Friday night or something? And just
still do it.
And it was fascinating to see that, and we tried to put some of those things into practice. It was a great inspiration for us. And so we're thrilled to be here with you. And I think I'll finish now. Can I just pray? Could we pray? Let's stand to our feet, shall we?